Please remain standing and turn to your scripture reading insert. It's also got the sermon outline there. If you'll find it useful, take advantage. If not, that's fine. Now, some of you always use your Bibles. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is I've abbreviated it. So I'm making it difficult for you. I promise that I'm not doing that just to harass Doug and Joanne on the front pew. I do like to harass them, but that's not my point today. So my rationale, so let me tell you primarily what I left out. What Peter does in making the case in his sermon for the resurrection, he proves it from David's words from Psalm 16. And then to demonstrate that Jesus was exalted, he uses Psalm 110. Now, those are great passages. And if we were just doing an exposition through the book of Acts, and I didn't care where I ended today, then we would just do that. But my goal is to get us all filled with the Spirit today. No, you already have the Spirit. Don't be concerned. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So, don't be concerned. But next week we're going into conquest. We're going to join Joshua and we're going into the promised land. So, that's what we'll start next week. And you can start reading Joshua if you would like to do that. Quickly, the heart of what happens here, before I read it, because sometimes when you read something cold and you're not familiar, especially when we're going to get a geography lesson in a minute, it's like, what? So, remember, Jesus has been promising to pour out the Holy Spirit. And now it's Pentecost. It's a celebration of harvest that becomes a new harvest. And the Holy Spirit is poured out dramatically. You might even say almost violently. And then God's people, they start praising His name. These 120 people gathered together. The crazy thing is, they're all a bunch of rednecks from Galilee, and they're speaking all these foreign languages they don't know. Imagine me if I stood up here and started speaking French to you like this, Aix-en-Provence. You see, that would concern you, right? You would know I wasn't from Aix-en-Provence. Well, that's what was going on with 120 people are praising God in languages they've never learned. And the people that are there in Jerusalem, they're hearing it. And it's astounding. And that's part of the reason God got their attention. And then Peter preaches the gospel. Okay, enough for that. Let's hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter said, Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. Even on male servants, female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, for it was not possible to be held by death. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, I know I put you in a precarious situation with your Anglican / Episcopal or Lutheran or maybe even Catholic friends. We put Pentecost on the sign. Everybody knows Pentecost comes 50 days. After Jesus' death and resurrection, we're only like today 21. So, just tell them that we Presbyterians are more Pentecostal than Pentecostals, and we really, really like celebrating Pentecost. Or make something else up, I don't know. But, obviously, it's not according to the church calendar, but the church calendar is not inspired by God. So there. Okay, so again, we finished the Gospel of Mark. Have y'all noticed my step is gone? Look at this. Woohoo! I'm not bawling anymore. Amen. Almost lost it last week. I'm sure there were a few people almost cheering, but anyway, I digress. So we finished the Gospel of Mark, we emphasized the resurrection, we emphasized that Jesus ascended and was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And having done that, I wanted to highlight Pentecost, since I haven't done that since I've been with you. Again, all of us who are truly in Christ, resting in Christ, despite what our wonderful Pentecostal friends might say, we are not only in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are not His. That's how Paul says it. But all who are truly in Christ, as Paul says elsewhere, are baptized have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He's been poured out on us. He indwells us. And yet, here is the last great historical event, redemptive salvation event, to occur before Jesus returns, and so it's worth highlighting. Okay, let's rock and roll. We got a lot to cover, and I've already taken too long on that. So what happened? What happened? They've been praying now. The 120 Christians, remember now, it's not just the 12 apostles. They've added one to their number because Judas committed suicide, Matthias. And we've got Jesus' mother there. We've got Jesus' brothers there who have obviously been converted. I don't know about the sisters. They could be covered by the brothers and not mentioned explicitly. I don't know. But they're not mentioned explicitly. But I'm going to love Hope Solfang and think they were a part of the gang too. And these other women from Galilee and others. So there's 120 Christians in this room. They've been praying, as Jesus told them, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now He comes upon them. And there's a wind. And it's a great wind. I don't know if you have ever heard a great wind. I don't know, because I don't remember what happened with Hurricane Sandy. But if you've ever been through a tornado or been close, it sounds like a freight train going through your house. And it's a little scary. And I just have an idea that this wind is something like that. You see, God is pouring out His Spirit upon His church, and He doesn't want these 120 folk and the others listening about to come to Jesus. They're about to have a real come to Jesus moment, you see. And He doesn't want any of them to ever forget what happened. So there's this loud wind, and the word for spirit is the same word for breath. And just as Jesus breathed on the apostles that first Easter evening, so in a sense that was prophetic of what is now taking place. And there are these tongues of fire. They're not really fire, or that room would be burnt up and probably the whole temple with it. But they look like fire. What in the world is God doing? He's showing in a dramatic way that the Holy Spirit is coming, being poured out on the church. Why tongues of fire? Well, it's tongues, and the fire represents God in all His holiness and purity. And the rest I have to stay tuned for. Because it's the next point. So with sight and sound, and then with Luke just telling us all this is happening, and these 120 people, these Christians, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that the Old Testament believers didn't have the Holy Spirit. We know we read of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The psalm that we confessed, Psalm 51 this morning, or the paraphrase version, didn't have those words in it. But you know those words where David cries out, "Don't take your spirit from me." So we know the Holy Spirit was working in the Old Testament. But in a sense, it was just, even when it was spectacular, when the Spirit would come upon David, or come upon Samson, or come upon one of the other prophets. It was great. It was glorious. They preached. They judged. They might have grabbed a jawbone and ran off God's enemies and all that. It was great. It was wonderful. But now the Holy Spirit is not just coming and going, if you will. He's going international. Because that church that had been confined to this little backwood company of Jews is now going to spread throughout the world. Now, why does this group of people, and it's maybe hard to visualize this, and I'm not going to try to figure it out. They're in this room, but the noise is so loud, and now they're praising God is so loud, whether it's the windows are open or the sound of the rushing wind goes beyond that. Somehow, it gets the folks outside, it gets their attention, and they're gathering. But what really, even if the noise initially gets their attention, or the tongues of fire, maybe they see those, I don't know. But what really gets their attention is they know that these folks are Galilean, these 120 folks that followed Jesus and He was crucified, and now that's been over a month, and maybe they've heard talk of Him rising from the dead. But you know, the apostles haven't been preaching. And for those 40 days, Jesus' focus was on His disciples, not on others. So whatever they know these Galileans, they either continued to hang out during Passover or they came back and they're all together. But now this crazy thing is happening. They're singing psalms and praising God, but not in Aramaic, which was sort of a universal language for Jews, and then Greek, even more universal for the whole area. But see, all these groups of people that Luke mentions, starting with the Parthians in verse 8 and going on down through verse 11, basically what Luke does is he starts to describe geographically from east to west, From up around Turkey to across to Europe to down to Africa, an area of several thousand miles. These Jews that had been scattered, either from captivity, from Assyria, or from Babylon, other situations, these Jews, they gather for the feast and they speak the local languages there. And they're hearing these rednecks from Galilee, okay? Let's just be honest. Galileans weren't known to be cultural folk. They weren't known to be sophisticated. And yet, they're praising God in their languages. I knew a missionary in France. I had the opportunity to go to France about 30 years ago. It wasn't really an opportunity. My senior pastor said, "You're going." And when you're an assistant, you do what you're told. So I went. It was the most frustrating 2 weeks of my life because I don't know French. I can say comment savoir, which I think means something like, "How are you doing?" And if somebody answered me back, I was like, "Okay," because I have no idea what they said. There was a missionary there, Mark Mayu. Mark Mayu was from America, but he had come to imbibe in the culture of France so much that they said he speaks English with a French accent. Whew. That's not what was going on here. These Galileans were speaking these different languages, but I think their Galilean culture was coming through, you see. But they were praising God, and it was clear as a bell. What is going on? This is a sign from God that the Tower of Babel and God dispersing the nations because of their sinful pride and arrogance is now being reversed. So God, miraculously, not all the time, this happened during the age of the apostles, and it doesn't seem to to be something that characterizes the apostolic age. In fact, after the incidents that occur in the book of Acts, we primarily, if not exclusively, see this gift of speaking in another language in the church of Corinth. You might think, well, that would have been pretty cool to be in Corinth, except Paul had to tell them to hush sometimes. He said, look, if you have the gift of tongues, but there's nobody there to interpret it, then you got to be quiet. Corinthians, they were all full of themselves. They wanted to impress people. I wonder where they learned that. But think about it. At this Pentecost event, and a few other, you might say, mini Pentecosts, like when the Gentiles, Cornelius and company, came to Christ, and other such situations, God is showing that when the Spirit of God is poured out after Christ, that the gospel's going international. It's going everywhere. There's no longer God's people, a little tiny nation. Those days are gone. So that's what's going on. Now we come to Peter's message. And that's roughly verses 14 through 39. Now you notice most of the folks in verse 12, they're rightly amazed or perplexed. What in the world is going on? You know, you just don't do this, right? You just don't walk up to somebody and they maybe say something like, you know, where are you from? I'm from Istanbul or wherever. And then all of a sudden the person that's from Fairview, New Jersey starts speaking Turkish or whatever they speak. It just doesn't happen. So these people are rightly perplexed, amazed. And that's part of what God was doing, getting their attention. But you know, you always got people that want to make fun. It doesn't matter how glorious God could be acting in salvation history. There's always a jokester. Those people really bother me. So glad I'm serious all the time. Look at verse 13. But others mocking said they're filled with new wine. Now again, that's not the majority of them. But isn't it interesting how Peter uses that as the introduction to his sermon? That's pretty cool. So Peter can even take what these few mockers are saying and start out a sermon. There might be a principle for me there. I'm not sure what it is. But anyway, Peter says, look, people don't get drunk 9 in the morning. Okay, yeah, there's a few losers that do. But most people get drunk at night. These folks aren't drunk. And then what does Peter do? He quotes the prophet Joel. In the last days it'll be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You see, there's the indication that this is going international. Now it doesn't say international. It talks about young and old. Servants, slaves, anybody and everybody, but I think the implication is there. And then it's repeated in verse 18, I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. But now, notice verses 19 through 21. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. Now you see what Peter is saying is that Joel's words are now being fulfilled. And this is sort of the timeline, but now this is what we have. We have the time now from the exaltation of Jesus to judgment day. The exaltation of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. Judgment day. That's the time we're in now. The day of the Lord is judgment day for the unbeliever. For the believer, it's a day of wonderful restoration, new heavens and new earth. But for the unbeliever, it's a day of judgment. Joel is saying the day that's coming, which came on Pentecost, is when the Spirit is poured out. But you gotta do something about it. Look at what Joel says, and Peter says this too, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Joel and Peter interpreting says, what's going on right here fulfills God's word through the prophet Joel. Peter and the other apostles love to do this. When they speak of something God is doing, if there's a good old Testament reference to it, they're going to show it to you. Because they want you to see that the Old Testament and the New Testament are consistent with one another. This is the day that Joel promised. The Spirit of God is being poured out. It's going international. The prophesying God's Word, well, that's in this particular era we call the Apostolic Age. That's temporary. Roughly the next 50 or so years. Why don't we need that prophecy today? Because we have the written, preserved Word of God completed. We don't need that. God's given us what we need. But what continues? People are being called to come to the Lord to escape judgment. And so now in verse 22, we begin Peter's good news message, his gospel message. Now this is where it gets hard for this particular passage. This is such a rich gospel presentation. If I really expound it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, we'll be here through evening service. I can't do that. You can't handle it, and I can't either. But we just got to hit the highlights. So let's read quickly verses 22 and 23. So now Peter has transitioned from Joel's prophecy to preaching the gospel, because you must come to the Lord to avoid the day of the Lord and its judgment. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Notice how Peter is highlighting about the good news, first of all, that this is a work of God. That the gospel, which is about the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, is God's work. And I want to just give you four words and summarize it quickly. Peter says in verses 22 and 23 that God affirmed Jesus. He affirmed Jesus' ministry, but you might go chronologically backwards and say that he determined Jesus' execution on the cross for our sins. He exalted Jesus and he declares him Lord and Christ, which is Savior. Why is it, again, think of this. Peter's preaching a gospel sermon. Peter's intent is to show these people that they need to turn to Christ, the one they crucified. All right, Peter, listen, let me help you out. I've been doing this a while. If you're going to do that, Peter, don't get into all this doctrine stuff. Don't do this, pull this Calvinist stuff. Peter says, look, I'm not going to pay attention to you. I'm an apostle. The plan of God was carried out. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Why is that so important? Jesus' death was not an accident, a tragic event. It didn't just happen. And then these religious freaks came along and said, we got to make a good story out of this. Our kids need us to read some stories to them at night. We got to do something with this. No, from all eternity, God determined that his eternal Son, who agreed with him in covenant along with the Holy Spirit, that he would die on the cross, be raised on the third day, exalted on the 40th day, and come back to judge the living and the dead. That's encouraging to know, isn't it? That God's plan is being fulfilled. But now, notice how Peter starts getting a little Baptist on you. You know, just when you think, and I say that in an affectionate way to my Baptist friends, because whenever in other churches I would get loud, people would say, "Oh, you're acting like a Baptist." And so I didn't always know if they were saying it in a positive or a negative way. But Peter, in one breath, emphasizes that God ordained the execution of His Son for our sins in verse 23. But notice what he says in the next breath. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter says in the same breath, God ordained that Christ would die for our sins. You did it. God ordained Christ to die. You did it. How can that be? How can God be absolutely sovereign in all the affairs of mankind, including the death of His Son, and you and I be responsible for our sin? That's just the way it is. Because that's what the Scripture says. And the good thing is, the Jews listening to this are not scratching their heads, and they don't come to Peter and the apostles and say, "How's that work out? I don't understand God's sovereignty and man's responsibility." They don't ask that. Peter's told them twice in this abbreviated sermon, "You crucified Christ." The Jewish nation, of which they're a part, and they say, "What must we do to be saved?" Look at it. Verse 37, "Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized." What's taking place now? Now the great work of the Holy Spirit to not just fascinate us by enabling some of His people to praise God in different languages. That's cool, but that's temporary. Here's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to convict men and women and boys and girls of their sin and their corruption and their desperate need of Christ. And so they cry out, as Jesus had promised in John 16, "I gotta leave y'all because I gotta send the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll convict you of sin and judgment." And now the Holy Spirit is doing that work. And 3,000 people are converted. Now that's a revival. That's not a revival meeting. It's very, very important that we distinguish. We don't have as many of them around today. But at least when I lived in the Deep South, oh my. Revival meeting. It would be in all caps. Revival meeting. Oh really? You're going to tell the Holy Spirit when He's going to work salvation? Oh yeah, we're going to do that. Well, no, you're not. A revival meeting is a bunch of men that think they can manipulate God into converting people. Now, true revival, like the first great awakening, like many other genuine revivals that have happened over the course of church history, Europe, Wales, Scotland, North America, Africa, is when the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, convinces men and women of their sins and enables them by changing their hearts to flee to Christ and trust in Christ. Will it last? Or is it just emotionalism? Should have quoted it, but I don't know if I could have gotten it on my outline. You know, I talked about this a couple months ago. What Luke does right after this revival, 3,000 converted and baptized. Baptism just means they're brought into the church family. Don't think about, was it a lot of water, was it a little bit of water, doesn't matter. They're brought into the church family. And then, how does Luke describe this group? They're steadfastly committed to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to prayer. The prayers, which means the regular times of praying with God's people on the Lord's Day, but other days they set up as they choose to. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, which is communion, which I think is shorthand for worship. You see, these people were genuinely converted. We're not told, Luke doesn't say, and as they were getting committed to all these things, 1,500 dropped off. Now, I'm not saying that none of them were false believers. I don't know. But the impression Luke gives us is 3,000 souls are converted. They join the church community and they're committed to the Word and prayer and fellowship and worship. Would God be pleased to keep doing that work in this place? Where He's been doing it for over 300 years. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You and praise You for the Holy Spirit that indwells us all as Your people. May He be pleased to continue to grow us up in grace. Make us more like Jesus. And serve You for Jesus' sake. Amen.